You're listening to the weekly sermon from Clarkston United Methodist Church in Michigan. We are a church dedicated to connecting people to people and people to God. To learn more, visit us at clarkstonumc.org.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed him by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion and went to him and bandaged his wounds, entreating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I will repay you whatever more you may spend.' So which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I recently learned that Mrs. Vysotsky died. She was my piano teacher, and really she was one of my favorite people of all times. She was really kind to me, and she would listen to me, and we would talk, and in fact my mom said it was the best therapy she ever paid for, because I had 45 minutes to sit and talk with her. I took piano lessons for many years, and Mrs. Vysotsky kind of took a break in the middle of that. She went and worked at a school, and I had another teacher who was not like going to therapy. She didn't give me stickers when I passed a song, and she didn't let me just use the fingerings and memorize the fingerings. I had to figure out how to read music and all of that. But then Mrs. Vysotsky came back to teaching lessons, and so I went back there and got to do that until she retired. And it was really a lot of years, and if I'm honest, I really didn't learn how to play piano. I'm not very good. I mean, I can kind of read music, but I didn't like to practice. I loved the lessons, but I didn't want to do the work. I didn't want to practice every day. It was painful, and I didn't get to play things that I wanted to play, and so I'm not very good. Can you blame me, though? I mean, does anybody like to do all that work? Yeah, I know, some do. But we live in a world now today where everything is easy. We don't have to practice, right? We don't have to put in the work. In today's world of technology, there are gadgets and services that are developed to make our lives easier. Why would anyone want to work hard at something? I mean, I no longer have to think about what to cook. I can just have a food service, a meal service that sends all the ingredients to me at the door, and it takes 15 minutes to make dinner, and if that is too much, I can order DoorDash. And a couple years ago when my daughter and I went to New York City and I was all anxious about how are we going to find our way, and I ordered all these paper maps so that we could figure out where we were going, and then Pastor Jeremy's like, "You know, the Google Maps thing has a little walking person, and you just put in where you're going, and it will show you how to get there, and you can just carry around your phone. You don't have to do any work." and even watching my favorite TV show, The Big Bang Theory, which is no longer on once a week. It's just on TBS, but I don't want to watch it that late, so I can just stream it. It's easy. I don't have to put forward any work. And I could even have ChatGPT write my sermon. But I don't. But there's not an easy button when it comes to following Jesus. A man of the law, a lawyer, approached Jesus, and he wanted to know what it was he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. This was a man who was educated. He knew the law. He was versed in the Hebrew law because that was the only law that there was at that time. So he was a lawyer. He was a lawyer for the law, God's law. And we get the idea, though, that this is his first time really hearing Jesus because the answers that he gets are not what he expects. And it's also kind of clear that he's trying to trick Jesus to see if he knows as much as he does about the law. He knows the answers to the questions that Jesus asks. He even provides them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells him he's right, but the lawyer's not satisfied, and he wants a prescription. He wants a checklist. He wants an app for that. That's not the kind of answer Jesus gives him. In fact, Jesus rarely gives a straight answer. He's more apt to answer with another question or to tell a story, both of which he does in this situation. The man doesn't really want to know who his neighbor is. He wants to know who his neighbor isn't. So Jesus' response gives him no easy way out. He tells him a story about a man who was walking to Jericho from Jerusalem. And this is not the kind of road that anyone should have been walking alone by themselves on. It's a dangerous road, and everyone in the day knew that. They would have been listening to this story and thought, oh, why is that man walking by himself on that road? Because it was dangerous. It was 18 miles of rough, rocky, steep terrain, and it had a reputation for years and years of being tumultuous. It was a road that people escaped on. It was just not a good road. And so here's a man walking on it all alone, and he's attacked. He's robbed. He's left. He has all kinds of wounds, and he's lying on the road dying. Two men walk by at different times. One is a priest, and one is a Levite. And we can speculate all day long about why it is that they don't stop and help the man. Maybe they were concerned about becoming ritually unclean, right? This is a priest, this is a Levite. But that doesn't really work because they were coming back from Jerusalem. They weren't in Jerusalem where they would be performing the ritual. So being ritually unclean was not an issue. Or maybe they just didn't really want to focus on this. They had a lot of things to do because they were really smart men and they had to go and work. Except that we don't know that they were really smart men or men of means, because in that time a priest and a Levite was actually an inherited role. It was passed down to men through their father's line. The priests were considered sons of Aaron, Moses's brother, and the Levites were considered sons of Levi, one of Jacob's sons. What their motivation for passing by this man is, we don't know. And honestly, it doesn't really matter. Because the fact is, they just walked by him. Here was a man lying in terrible pain, close to death, and they walked by. Now a third man comes up, and it's a Samaritan man. Now this would have shocked the Jewish audience. In common conversation, a law of three would have been a priest, a Levite, and an Israelite. But to say that it was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan would have been scandalous. They would have been blown away because their expectations were never that it would have been a Samaritan, because a Samaritan meant an evil person. He was evil. They considered him evil. Samaritans were conquering people. They had abandoned the people of Judah. Samaria was previously called Shechem, which is the location of many atrocities. You can find it in the Bible and read about some pretty horrible things that happened there. So for someone from Samaria to have been the one who stopped and helped this man and expressed compassion, it's a pretty big deal. And he stops, he helps the man, he takes him to an inn, and then he uses his own money to care for him, not just that day, but for as long as he needs it. There's no quick fix. This is an ongoing relationship. When Jesus finished telling the story, he asks the lawyer which of these three was a neighbor, and the lawyer can't even say the word Samaritan. He just says the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus' response is not right or exactly. It's go and do likewise. The lawyer asked two questions, and neither gets an easy answer. How do I experience eternal life? Do likewise. Who is my neighbor? Everyone. Jesus doesn't limit the commandment to love. Loving your neighbor takes effort, it takes time, it takes action. When it comes to loving your neighbor, there's just no room for indifference, no walking by and assuming someone else will do the work. Now, I'm just going to digress for a minute. We can all put ourselves in this situation of the priest and the Levite and wonder, what if helping the man might have put ourselves in jeopardy? What if this was some kind of a trap? What if it wasn't safe? And I'd be putting myself in a vulnerable position. I could be hurt myself. Jesus isn't calling us to be stupid. We live in a day of cell phones. If nothing else, we can call 911. We don't have to be totally literal about the situation. It's a good practice to not put ourselves in danger. Perhaps you've heard it said, though, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. There's a greater issue here. When our neighbor is hurting, how do we respond? Do we act, or are we indifferent? And not just our neighbor, singular, but our neighbors. The enormity of creation, of all God's people, which is all people. To think of how many are in need can feel so big that we want to just walk by. We want to bury our heads in the sand. Poverty, that's too big of an issue. Climate change, too much to do. War, how could I make a difference? So overwhelming that we just want to walk by instead of doing something, doing our part. Or maybe we're afraid of what it could mean for us, what could happen, what kind of a commitment could this mean? I mean, the Samaritan cared for that man for a long time and used his own resources. Or we could be afraid that we can't even make a dent, afraid of the inconvenience, afraid of what we'll have to give up, afraid of what compassion could do to me. It's probably what happened to the priest and the Levite. In one of his last speeches, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he said, "I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me." It's possible that these men were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But then the Good Samaritan came and he reversed the question, "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" And that's it. That's just what Jesus is getting at. We don't experience the kingdom of God until we do the work of the kingdom. It's not something that you can do just halfway or skirt over. It's the work of compassion. It's the work of caring. It's the work of loving your neighbor. Now, I think we probably all experience the kingdom of God at one point or another. It's that feeling that you have when you make a difference for someone else, when you're helping someone, the experience of joy that you have when you do something good. Now, that's what the kingdom of God feels like. We follow Jesus, who calls us to compassion, and when we live lives of compassion, we experience the kingdom of God here and now. Megan McKenna said, "The law says, do this and you shall live. Be compassionate toward all those in need and you will live. Otherwise, you will be dead even now." The lawyer listening to the story did not go away feeling justified. Mere appearances won't work with Jesus. We must offer wholehearted, single-minded compassion. And we don't do these acts of compassion for ourselves. Sure, we might enjoy them and they feel good, but we do them because we're called to do them. We're called to help others. We're called to offer compassion because people who follow Jesus care about people. We care about others. Christ's love lives in us, so we want bellies fed and we want wounds healed and we want strangers welcomed and hearts mended and we want those who are hurting to be comforted. The King James Version of this scripture translates the one who showed him mercy to the one who showed him compassion. I don't always find that the King James Version is easy to read. In fact, I usually find it isn't. But here, I like that translation, because the two Latin roots for the word compassion mean suffering with. We follow Christ who suffered. Loving him means suffering with his children. And so we find it a privilege to love someone through hospice. We take off our boots and give them to someone when we see that theirs are all torn up and they have a long way to walk in them. We take vacation time to repair the roof on the clothing closet, and we hold someone tight when they're having an anxiety attack, and we stop and care for someone who fell in the supermarket parking lot, and we welcome the person who looks different from us. We give of our resources to make someone else's life a little easier, and we recycle, and we are conscious of where we spend our money to give a future to our children, and we do so many other things that embody Christ's love. And those things aren't easy. They aren't prescriptions, they aren't to-do lists or check off that we can check off, but they are the work of the kingdom. And when we live out our faith in such a way, we find that we experience the kingdom of God, that we really live, that we know eternal life right here and now. Amen.
You've been listening to the weekly sermon from Clarkston United Methodist Church in Michigan. We are a church dedicated to connecting people to people and people to God. To learn more, visit us at clarkstonumc.org.